Good morning. I have a really good friend who always says, if you have breath, you have a purpose. And every time we sing that song, I think of her and that beautiful phrase, if you have breath, you have a purpose. Well, good morning. I know you have not found yourself here by accident. It's a wonderful day to be together as a family of believers. And I have a couple of announcements that I want to draw your attention to. Today is also the last day to get your flowers in for Easter Sunday that are a memorial for somebody, so make sure to, Dawn's over here. Yeah, there she is in the green. She's over there waving, so make sure to contact her. Sandra, our meal coordinator, we are looking to bless someone in our congregation who is going through a really, really rough time right now with some meals. That's something that she is having a hard time with, being able to provide for her family. So far, we've only been able to find a couple of people. I know we can do better. So if you can help with that, is Sandra here? Oh, there you are. You're right there in bright orange. I'm like, you usually sit there. I should have looked there. So make sure to talk to her if you can. I know it's tough with it being an Easter week. It doesn't need to be anything fancy, but it would really bless her if we can provide a few meals for her. This week is kind of a busy week because it's Easter week. At least it's busy for me. So we're going to do 3 worship services because we can't just worship Jesus enough more than once, right? So come Thursday night, we'll have our Monday Thursday service. We're going to do something a little bit different. It'll be a nice quiet prayer service. So please come on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We will also have our sunrise service at Morton's Pond. Can we make it mandatory? If Glenn has to be there, you all have to be there. And you will need to wear gloves.
No gloves.
It'll be cold. Yeah, anyway, yeah, so that's the rule. Apparently Glenn says if he has to come, you have to come. No, we'd love to have you out there. And there's going to be delicious breakfast afterwards. So I know there's wonderful things planned for that. And then our regular service will be at 10 o'clock, our usual time. I feel like there was one more thing I was going to announce. If I've forgotten, someone want to bring anything up? Oh, yes, the braided breads. Thank you. So, yes. So if you purchased for the Unite, I keep wanting to call it Chick. If you want to, if you were part of that purchasing for those good breads for the youth group fundraiser to go to Unite, several of them are down in the freezer. So make sure, if you haven't gotten yours already, make sure to check there. You have something, Ruth?
The craft group put together 14 Easter baskets, and they were delivered to the town hall yesterday. Thank you, everyone. And also, the craft group is not going to meet this Friday or the next 2 Fridays, so we'll be back on the 19th of April.
Yes, thank you very much, congregation, for all those donations for the Easter baskets. Yes, Peggy.
No more Tuesday night Bible study.
No more Tuesday night.
You're coming to Thursday
night Bible study. I told her she did not have to do that, but apparently.
There's a need.
Yeah, if we want to do it. But yeah, so no more Tuesday night Bible study, but we are going to continue the Thursday night study. Even though we're done with the Israeli-Palestinian thing, we will continue. Not this week because we have Monday, Thursday, but we'll start first week of April, that first Thursday, on a Bible study. So stay tuned for more information on that. So. Mary.
Real quick, I want to thank everyone who helped with the bake sale. We are closing in on $1,000.
Yay! That's wonderful. Yes, our fundraising for camp scholarships is going well, so that is really, really wonderful. Anything else announcement-wise? Good morning. All right, why don't you grab your hymnals? And we are going to continue our worship service with number 269, Jesus Shall Reign. So get your hymnals out. If you are able, please stand. But number 269 is our call to worship hymn this morning.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane
Father, thank you so much for bringing each one of us here today. And we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful reminder that you shall reign wherever the sun, that you shall reign over this earth. And so, Lord, we praise you. We are reminded of how powerful, how strong, and how mighty you are, and also how compassionate and how gentle you are with us and forgiving and gracious to us. Oh, Lord, we ask that our service today, our time together today, be glorifying and honoring to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Our responsive reading this morning is I read the light printed one and the congregation reads the bold print. And it's from Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad.
Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us.
With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Thank you.
keep it going. Just keep it going. All hail King Jesus. Okay, we need to get a video camera to film you all, because that was my joy, was watching you all. And I could tell which one of you had kids up here too, because there was like this special look of joy on your face. And we all have looks of joy when kids are singing, and that's just a wonderful thing. So really grateful for what they were really, they've been practicing for quite a while on that. So let's give them a hand, actually. Let's give them a hand. Thank you, kids, so very much. Well, now is the time in the service we're going to take the opportunity to pray for one another and with one another. But I will open us in prayer, pray as you feel led, and then I will close us in our time together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are, that you are a good God, that you are a God that watches over us and protects us. Father, as we take this time to pray for one another, with each other, to you, Lord, may our hearts be open. May our hearts recall to mind the things that we are concerned about, that we need to praise you for. As we take this time to pray together, Lord, may we remember who you are, that you are a good and gracious God. We acknowledge that we sit in a place of tension, a place of grief, and a place of joy. And no week illustrates that greater than Holy Week. So as we lift up each one of these requests to you, for Jim, for Jessica, for Rebecca and her husband, for that entire family, those people that need the healing of your grace, the healing of their bodies as well. And Lord, we praise you for the many blessings you have given us. So Lord, may we not be afraid to acknowledge the hurt, but also acknowledge the joy. To be reminded that Good Friday came, but Sunday also did. Lord, we praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your power, and your personal coming down to us. Lord, we praise you for your son, Jesus, and all that he did, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. We trust, Lord, you have heard each one of the cries of our hearts, whether they've been expressed out loud or not, because you are a God who sees, you are a God who knows. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the ushers to come forward as we take our offering.
Give as you feel led with all your heart and your mind.
we give these good gifts to you to use for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Hear our cry and heal our land. Let kindness lead us to repentance. Bring us back again. For your name is great, your heart is grace. Kyrie eleison. Over all you reign, you alone can save. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on us now. For your name is great and your heart is grace. Kyrie eleison. Over all you reign, you alone can save. Kyrie. God, who pardons all our sins, so ready to forgive, you delight to show your mercy. Who is this God, who pardons all our sins, so ready to forgive, you delight to show your mercy. Who is this God?
Thank you very much, praise team. Before we open up the word, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, for minds and hearts to be opened to the truth of your word this morning. Lord, be gracious to us as we seek to hear, to know, and to learn more about you and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So if any of you have ever been in a city, when a president comes to visit, you understand, like, this, it's kind of an incredible thing. There are all kinds of accommodations that are made. I was living in the town of Kearney, Nebraska, when Bill Clinton came to visit in the last few months of his presidency. He'd never visited the state of Nebraska before, and Kearney was hardly the kind of town that would expect a president to visit. It was a town of about 40,000, 2 hours from the state capital. It was completely off the beaten path for anyone, much less the president of the United States. So it was a huge deal when he came to visit. He gave a speech on foreign policy at the local university. His motorcade made its way through downtown and he stopped to shake hands. And then he went to one of the middle schools even. And I remember trying to make my way across town that day and all the roads were blocked off. And so I had to take the interstate to get to where I was going. And I actually got to see his motorcade making its way down a frontage road, and I was parallel to him because he had just visited the famous Archway Museum. And everywhere he went, people were cheering and shouting. And Nebraska is a true red state, if you didn't know that. And so even the most staunch Republicans saw that it was an honor for the president to visit, no matter the political party. Now, I'm not one to talk about politics from the pulpit, but Palm Sunday is the most political Sunday of the year, even more so than the day after the presidential election. Many churches today, many Christians today, tend to put more of an emphasis on politics than they do on Jesus. It's often the source of our conversations around dinner tables, as we hang out with others, and it's just often at the forefront of our lives, especially as we enter a presidential election year. And I don't know what it was like on the very first Palm Sunday, but I know what it's like now to talk politics, and it's rough. But Palm Sunday is the most political Sunday of the year, but perhaps not for the reasons you think. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. It's on page 802 of your pew Bibles. And I want us to take a look at why this Palm Sunday is more political than you may know. So we're in Matthew chapter 21, page 802 of your pew Bibles. And I am going to start at the very beginning there in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray again for open hearts and eyes and ears to see the truth of your word and the power of the gospel. Amen. So when a king entered a city in the Roman world, it was a political event. As we often like to call the story in the gospel, the triumphal entry, a triumphal entry into a city at that time was roughly similar to when we have a victory parade. Often a king or a general entered a city that he had just conquered in battle or visited a city that belonged to him. And if a man like Alexander the Great or Emperor Titus entered a city, their entry would have very specific and certain elements. They would enter the city on a war horse, a royal steed, even a chariot. People welcomed him, walking before and after, praising him, and he might visit the local temple, correct some abuse, and offer sacrifices. It sounds a little like President Clinton's visit to Kearney, Nebraska. You replace a war horse with a motorcade and palm branches with American flags and visiting the local temple with his address at the local college. It's very similar. Palm Sunday is the most political Sunday of the year, just not in the way that you might think. So Jesus was like that. He often talked about how he was an unexpected king because he didn't do things the way that the people expected him to do, based on the prophecy that they tried to understand. He didn't teach the law the way that they had always come to understand it, because he came and fulfilled the law. He didn't come the way they expected him to come. He acted more like a servant than royalty. And so as I dug deeper into the details of Jesus' coming to Jerusalem, I uncovered more than an unexpected king. I uncovered an intentional king. So here are some of the details that we don't get by just this plain, straight reading of the passage. In verse 9, the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Hosanna is a word we like to think of as an exclamation of praise. And it kind of is. It's an exclamation of adoration, but it also means save us or deliver us. From what? What that the people want Jesus to save them from. Well, they wanted to be saved from their government. See what I mean by this being a political Sunday? The Roman government at that time was known for their oppression of people, particularly people of lower income. They inflicted heavy tax laws, and the tax collectors were corrupt. The poor had very little rights, and all those in power were rich and elite. The government was considered completely godless, and it was polytheistic. It meant it worshipped multiple gods, not the one true God. And so this exclamation of Hosanna, meaning save us, was their declaration to Jesus that they wanted him to be the king that would come and destroy this Roman government and their hold on the people. They wanted this triumphant king on a war horse or stallion, and Jesus came on a donkey. This, of course, was unexpected to them, but certainly intentional on Jesus' part. So in verse 1, where it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there. He was fulfilling what the prophet said, which was, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus intentionally chose that because of Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then Zechariah goes on to write, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So part of him fulfilling this prophecy meant that Jesus had to use this donkey and colt instead of this large and showy animal, especially not riding on a mode of transportation that's associated with war. Because as the prophecy says, all those weapons of war are going to be removed. And so coming on a donkey wasn't just this fulfillment of prophecy, but a statement that he wasn't the kind of king that they wanted him to be or that they expected him to be. By coming lowly and gentle is the very opposite of what a warrior king would ride in on. He was sending a message of war, but of peace. And how verse 10 in Zechariah 9 tells us how the chariots and the war horses and all the battle bows will be taken away. It's this message of peace, but the kings of the time never sent that message. Their role was to keep the kingdoms safe and their enemies from invading them, or they would go to war to conquer these lands. The promised Messiah wouldn't do that. So by coming gentle and lowly, he was sending a message of peace, not war. And this message of peace was also declared in the birth announcement of Jesus. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. But it's not a peace that means absence of war, but the peace that was needed between God and human beings. Jesus wasn't there to deliver them physically or politically through war and rebellion, but he was there to deliver them spiritually, to mend the brokenness that we created between us and God, a brokenness that made us declare war on God, but he never went to war with us. And so this whole no war part of Zechariah's prophecy didn't come true, did it? So what's that about? Well, this is why Jesus is returning. We're living in this in-between time right now where we've already been forgiven and we're not yet fully restored in glory. And Jesus came to this earth to bring the kingdom, but he didn't bring the kingdom fully. Heaven has not yet come to earth. And we don't have this new heaven and this new earth. And he will eventually reign over that. But because God is slow to anger and gracious in his love, we sit in this in-between time where more and more people are given the opportunity to know him. This exclamation of Hosanna was the people expressing their desire to be saved from their situation, which was dire. It needed to happen, and it did hundreds of years later when Rome fell. Hosanna was their way of saying, please save us from our situation. But Jesus said, I'm here to save your soul. Now, the next political thing about Palm Sunday is the presence of palm branches. I bet you didn't know that, unless you're super, super smart, because I didn't know that. So how could a branch from a tree be political? Well, if you look at verse 8, it says, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." In ancient times, palm branches symbolized goodness, well-being, victory. King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and the doors of the temple. And Psalm 92 says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." They were often depicted on coins and important buildings. During the time of Alexander the Great, which was about 300 years before Christ, there was a coin minted to show the goddess, a goddess carrying a palm frond, the goddess who is named of all things Nike. Nike is Greek for victory, and she often is depicted with this palm frond, giving this message of victory and prosperity. So the use of palm trees isn't random. The people used palm trees, this symbol that had once been placed on Jewish coins, when the Jewish nation was free. In the days of the Hasmoneans, when Israel experienced this brief and exhilarating time of self-rule that resulted in a revolt, or that was the result of a revolt by Judas Maccabeus, the palm branch was a nationalistic symbol. And so their palm branches there, it's not this symbol of peace and love, as Christians often assume. It's this symbol of Jewish nationalism, an expression of the people's desire for political freedom. The last time that the Jewish people had been free and self-governed was at the time of the Maccabean Revolt, also when they had their own currency. On their national coin, a palm branch was prominently displayed. So using the palm branches is their way of saying, "We want political freedom." But Jesus says, "I'm going to give you spiritual freedom, because you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, the next detail of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that makes it political is the lying down of the cloaks and the lying down of the palms in verse 8. This was a cultural practice given to kings and other royalties of the time. It was essentially saying, "It's a privilege for you to walk over my clothes because you're a king." If you've ever seen the movie Shakespeare in Love, this scene came to mind this week when I thought about Judi Dench, Dame Judi Dench, this amazing actress who was on screen for all of 7 minutes and won an Oscar, is playing Queen Elizabeth. And there's this moment in the movie where she says, "You know, Shakespeare, I just saw Romeo and Juliet. Maybe do something a little happier next time." And she's getting ready to go off into her chariot, and there's this huge puddle of water. And she stops and she looks, and everyone's bowing and doesn't notice, and she just kind of pauses. And they all look up and realize, "Oh no, we need to get our cloaks and cover this puddle of water." And she just plows right through it. Says, "Too late." That's what the point of this laying down of cloaks was all about. Was it was an honor to lay down your personal cloak for a king. They were acknowledging that he was royalty to them. He deserved this royal carpet. They gave him the best they had, the cloaks off their back and the palm branches from their trees. Jesus is certainly a king, but not a king that would find satisfaction in people laying down their cloaks as a sign of reverence. He was intentional to come on a donkey, not just because it was a fulfillment of prophecy, but because it was a symbolic of the peace that he came to bring between us and God. It was a lowly animal, and the prophecy describes him as coming gentle, removing the weapons of war to make peace. But instead of making peace in the land, he made peace between us and God when he died on the cross. The people said, "We lay down our cloaks because you are a king." And Jesus said, "You're laying down your cloaks, but I'm laying down my life." The people who cried, "Save us," had their hopes dashed when Jesus didn't come down off that cross and become the conquering king they'd hoped for and expected. But he wasn't just an unexpected king. He was an intentional one. The plan that people had in their minds wasn't fulfilled. A former pastor of mine that I used to work with, he once said, I've already scrolled down here a little bit too fast here. I want to get the quote just right. Ugh, sorry. He once said, oh my goodness, it's there somewhere. It has something to do with God's plan. There it is. Nope, there it is. The Lord may prevent us from fulfilling our plans so that we can find his. God's plan to save his people didn't go as expected, but it went the way it was supposed to, because our God is sovereign. Jesus didn't just do unexpected things while he was on this earth. He did intentional things. Further proof of this is the timing of Jesus entering Jerusalem. From Exodus 12, the Passover regulation, on the very first time the Passover was celebrated, it says, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb. And Passover starts Monday at sunset on the 10th of Nisan. Nisan is the first month of the Jewish calendar according to the Torah. And the 10th of that month is very important in Passover. It's the day that families would walk around to all the pens around the Temple Mount, pens that were full of lambs that the priests had declared pure and without blemish. And families would choose a lamb that would atone for their sin on the 10th day in the month of Nisan. Guess what day it was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? The 10th of Nisan. In his entrance to the city, it was as if he was offering himself to be selected as that lamb without blemish, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And all of these things, expected, intentional, unexpected, they're all things that tell us so much about who Jesus is. And every single one of the traits that he exhibited, even the unexpected ones, give us reason to trust him. When the superintendent of the Covenants Midwest Conference, who is now our denomination's president, spoke with me about this invitation that I had received to be an interim pastor at the church I was at before here, she spoke to me about it, and I told her I didn't think I was cut out to be a lead pastor. I told her that even though I'd been in ministry for 20-some years and I had the big fancy degree, I felt very ill-equipped and inadequate and lacking the skills and the gifts to be in that kind of a role. I'd never done it before. And she looked me right in the eye and she said, what a wonderful opportunity to trust God. Notice she didn't disagree with me. Jesus made a choice to die on the cross for us. He chose to surrender his life so we could have ours. If that doesn't give us reason to trust. As we enter into Holy Week and we look toward Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, it's my hope that we all notice opportunities that God has given us to trust him. The hope of the gospel is not just in his death and his resurrection, but in the way that he continues to work in our lives after he saves us. Because either Jesus is continuing to redeem or he isn't. And where you land on that issue determines a whole lot of how you end up living your life and how you view the world. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So I want us to spend a few moments in silence right now, and I want us all to ponder this question in our hearts. In what ways do you need to let go of what you expect God to do? In what ways do we all need to let go of what we expect God to do? And we'll take some time to consider this question for a minute or two. I want you to ask God to open your hearts. I'm going to want him to open my heart too. An openness of being honest about what we need to let go of and expect God to do. So we'll spend just a moment or two in silence. Ask God that question, and then we'll come back. It's my prayer that we learn today and in all of our future days to deeply trust the unexpected and intentional ways that he works in our lives. Because he's a God that is worthy of our surrender and our trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for expectations that aren't met. And we thank you for your intentionality and your power and the way that you work in our lives. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we've pondered this question of what we need to let go of, Lord, may we be willing to trust that our letting go of our expectations of you, may we trust that what's on the other side of that is good, because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.
I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. All throughout my history,
all of
our God is a God that is intentional and unexpected. So as you go from this place today, I pray that you see all the opportunities and the ways to trust him in the unexpected and in the intentional. I hope you all have a wonderful week and go with God's blessing. Amen.